All right, my friends, if you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, you'll recall last week we studied the end of John chapter 5, and we saw those three witnesses that testified to Jesus. I'll bring them to your mind. The first witness that testified to Jesus was his faithful witness, John the Baptist. He testified that Jesus is God. And then we saw that his fruitful works, those miracles that he had done, testified that he was God. And his father's word, the Bible itself, Old Testament to New, testifies that Jesus is Lord, that he is God, the Son of God. By this point in John chapter 6, we've seen Jesus perform three miracles. Do you remember what they were? What was the first one? Do you remember? Water into wine. What was the second one? Do you remember? He healed the royal official's son. Do you remember that? And the third one was just a couple of weeks ago when we saw Jesus walk into the temple and tell the man to rise, get up, stand up your mat, and walk. Today we're approaching that fourth miracle in the book of John. And it's really the most famous miracle, the most well-known miracles of all the miracles, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And you know what struck me when I read through this passage earlier this week? Here's what struck me. That the problem the disciples thought they had was not the problem they really had. That the bread, or the lack thereof, really wasn't their problem. I read a story this week about a nurse, an ER nurse, an emergency room nurse. Trudy, she was a good nurse. She had a little boy that came in about 12 times over the course of a year. Now, I'm not good at math, but I think that's once a month. Came in once a month, and he was having an asthma attack. And she described this little boy as cute as a button, 10 or 11 years old. We'll call him Billy. I don't know what his name was, but let's call him Billy. And over the course of about a year, he came to the ER about a dozen different times. The very first time he walked in, they diagnosed him with asthma. And so when he would go home and have another asthmatic attack, they would bring him back to the ER and they would treat him for asthma. Inhalers, steroids, whatever it took. The challenge was that nothing seemed to work. And it was really confusing that he had asthma because he never had it when he was an infant or even a toddler. And no one in his family had asthma. So it was really kind of confusing. It was that very final time that he came in, there was a medical intern who was there. And he decided to look at the issue with fresh eyes. Little boy had been in 12 times at that point, all for asthma. And nothing had been treatable. Nothing has treated that asthma. And so what he did was he had the little boy do something very simple. Just tilt your head back, he said to Billy. And when Billy did that, when Billy tilted his head back, the doctor took a flashlight, one of those pocket flashlights, and shined it up Billy's nose. And guess what he found? A black jelly bean had been shoved up Billy's nose. And so they asked Billy, when did that happen? And Billy said, well, about a year ago, my older brother shoved a black jelly bean up my nose and I just kind of forgot about it. So for a full year, this little boy had a black jelly bean shoved up his nose. Now, you don't need any more reasons to not like black jelly beans. Does anyone like black jelly beans? What is wrong with y'all? You don't need any more reasons not to like black jelly beans, but you can imagine how gross that was when the doctor pulled out a year-old black jelly bean from the little boy's nose. Here's the point. For a full year, the ER had misdiagnosed him, and they had treated him for one problem. They thought he had asthma. They had treated him for that problem, but there's not an asthma treatment on earth that can fix a black jelly bean being stuck up in your nose. And there's also not much of a treatment that a doctor can give you to help a mean brother who shoves a black jelly bean up your nose. But here's the point. They had diagnosed him with the problem, but the problem they thought that Billy had wasn't really the problem. The problem was the black jelly bean and his mean brother. And here's the lesson. If you can diagnose and define the problem correctly, you can solve the problem. If you can diagnose it and define it correctly. But if you misdiagnose the problem, man, you're just chasing after the wind. You'll never solve the problem because you can't even see what the problem is. And the problem the disciples had here in John chapter 6 wasn't the problem they thought they had. And the problem that you have today may not be the problem that you think you have either. You may be suffering from the same problem that the disciples were suffering from. And you say, well, what was that problem? Well, let's find out together. With your Bibles open to John chapter 6, let me invite you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's Word, reading this very familiar miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to begin in verse 1 of John 6 and read down to verse 15. Here's what the Bible says. After this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs he was performing by healing the sick. Jesus went up a mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near, and so when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, "Where will we buy bread so that these people can eat?" Verse 6, he asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Well, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Verse 10, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was plenty of grass in that place, and so they sat down. The men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were full, he told his disciples, "Collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This truly is the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus realized they were about to come to take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you, Lord, for being a God who solves our problems. Thank you for being a God who lets us go through trials so that you can grow our faith. And Father, I pray you would do that this morning. I pray you would increase our faith in you. I pray that as we study your word, you would help us not only to see your word, to understand your word, but help us to apply your word to our very lives today. We pray you would help us to do that, and we ask it all in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. The first point is an obvious one, one you may have already figured out by now. I've already shared it. Your problem isn't always the problem. And you need to know that this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, is the only miracle that all 4 Gospels talk about. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all talk about this miracle. So there's a lot of information that we can glean from looking at these other passages. Verse 1 in John's account tells us that Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, tells us that this miracle occurred at a time when the disciples were just extremely exhausted. They were fatigued by ministry. In fact, Mark 6:31 says that the disciples, they didn't even have a chance to eat. And so Jesus said to them in Mark 6:31, "Come, let's go away by ourselves. Let's get away by ourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Like, at this point, these guys were beat. I mean, they were exhausted. They just needed to get away and rest. One commentator said they were, quote, "peopled out." Like, ministry was going great. People were coming to Jesus. The crowds were there. Jesus was doing an incredible work. They got to witness all of it, and they got to be a part of all of it. But man, they were just exhausted. And on top of that, they were hungry because they hadn't eaten yet. And then comes what they think is the very first problem. The first problem they thought they had was the presence of all of those people. Those thousands of people who were coming. John 6 almost reads as though they had just finally, it's been a long day, and they had just finally taken their seat, and all of a sudden they hear the sound of 5,000 feet. Now, it's probably more like 15 or 20,000. 5,000 men, probably more like 15 or 20,000 people total. You can imagine if the entire town of Moberly starts making its way to First Baptist Church, you're going to hear them, right? You're going to hear some pitter-patter. You're going to hear some talk. They had just sat down. They're exhausted. And they hear the sound of thousands of people walking towards them. And look at your Bible. Here's what the Bible says. Start in verse 2. A huge crowd was following him, that being Jesus, because they saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick. Jesus went up on a mountain and sat down there with the disciples. Now, the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. So when Jesus looked up, do you see that? He looked up and he noticed a huge crowd coming towards him. And I'm sure when the disciples noticed this huge crowd coming towards them, they thought, oh man, like I don't want to deal with this right now. In fact, Mark tells us that the disciples, they approached Jesus after they had gotten there. They approached Jesus, and thousands of people were there. And they said, Jesus, will you just send these people away? Like, send them away so they can get something to eat. Like, Jesus, just get rid of this problem for me. Let me ask you, what unpredicted and unwelcomed problem do you have in your life right now? Do you feel a little bit like the disciples? Like, oh, Jesus, just get rid of this problem for me. Just fix this. Well, I want you to know the problem was they didn't even know what their problem was. They thought the first problem was their presence of all those people. Philip thought the second problem was the lack of money. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, we'll start at the beginning again. Verse 5, so when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, where will we buy bread so that all these people can eat? And look at verse 6. This is your clue. He asked him to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Did you catch it? Jesus asked Philip a question, not because he didn't know the answer. Verse 6 says he asked the question of Philip for what? What was the purpose of asking the question? To test him. Jesus presented the test. Where are we going to buy bread? This was a test. Jesus asked the question in order to test Philip and by default the other disciples, but he already knew what he was going to do. You want to know the question that Jesus is really asking the disciples? He wasn't asking them about bread that would come from the store. Jesus was asking them if they knew they had the bread of life standing right in front of them. Like in John chapter 5, we just read those witnesses who verify that Jesus is Lord, who verify that Jesus is God. And what Jesus is saying, I believe, the question under the question is, do you believe who I've told you that I am? Do you believe who I've showed you that I am? Do you believe that I am the Christ, the Son of God, the one whom all the scriptures testify about? Do you believe that? How did Philip do on the test? Philip got... He got a pop quiz right there on the spot. How did he do? Well, look in your Bible. Let's look at the answer of how did Philip do on the test. I'll give you a preview. He didn't do too good. He wasn't a very good student. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to have even a little. Now, depending on your translation, that might read something like 6 months' wages isn't even enough. A denarii would have been about a day's wage in Jesus' time. And Philip says, if we had 200 days' worth of money, we wouldn't be able to give them just a little bit of bread. Like, do you hear the doubt in Philip's words? Philip was a bean counter. Like, Jesus, we can't afford this. And we don't have the money for this. I mean, if I spent all the money we had, I wouldn't be able to bring back a chicken McNugget for everybody here. And that's not enough, Jesus. The disciples thought their first problem was the presence of people. The second problem they thought they had was a lack of money. But Andrew thought that the problem was a shortage of resources. Look at verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, well, there's a boy here who has... five, what's your Bible say? What kind of bread is it? Barley. Five barley loaves and two fish. But what are they for so many people? Now that word barley is important. I want you to circle that in your Bible or highlight it because here's the thing. Barley was a common food for the poor. A loaf of barley would have been a staple for those who didn't have financial resources. Like, here's what you need to know. It wasn't like the little boy brought some Texas Roadhouse rolls up in the place. He didn't bring the best of the best. He brought what he had. And what he had was barley. Now, it was kind of like a stale hot dog bun. Y'all ever had a peanut butter sandwich on a stale hot dog bun? I don't recommend it. He brought what he had. It was a few loaves of barley bread and two fish. He brought what he had and he offered what he could. Now for Andrew, what the boy brought, it wasn't enough. Like what good are those five loaves and two fishes for all those people? For Andrew, it wasn't enough. But for Jesus, well, hear me, here's the lesson. Jesus is able to take what you can offer and multiply that beyond what you could ever imagine, using it for his glory and your ultimate good. The problem they thought they had wasn't the problem. They thought the problem they had was too many people, too little money, and too little food. But their problem was too little faith. And I have to clarify this. Like we want to be absolutely clear here. I'm not telling you that if you believe more, that God is going to give you everything that you want. That's not what I'm telling you. That's not the message here. That's not the message of the gospel. That's the prosperity gospel. Just believe a little more, and God will give you what you want. And I'm telling you, the prosperity gospel is not the gospel. The solution isn't for you to believe more so that you can get what you want. The solution is for you to believe more, to have more faith, to believe that God is going to take care of your every need. Do you see the difference? We're not going to believe more so we can get that Maserati. We're believing more. We're having faith that God's not going to let us go hungry, that God's going to provide our daily bread. So hear me, God may not give you your every want, but he will, according to the Holy Bible, supply your every need. And let me take it just one step further. Not only will he supply your need, but he will grow your faith in the process. The disciples saw a problem, and you may see a problem in your life, but let me ask you, what if that problem that you see is the very thing that the Lord is going to use to grow your faith? Like, what if that unsolvable problem that is weighing you down, the very thing that is consuming your thoughts, that's consumed your life, what if that's the thing that God will use to lift your eyes towards him, increase your faith, and glorify him? See, here's the thing. We see problems as things to be avoided, but really, problems are a joy to be embraced, because problems are the catalyst that God uses to grow our faith. That doesn't mean that we're foolish. It doesn't mean that we run towards problems. We don't enjoy problems. We don't run towards problems. But hear me, we don't run from them either. Your problem is not always the problem. Secondly, regardless of what your problem is, your problem always requires God's solution. You know what I love about every single miracle in God's Word, every single miracle in the Bible? In almost every single miracle, God involves us. Sinful us. Broken us. He involves people. He tells people to do things that they may not understand at the time. He tells us to do things that we may not understand at the time. But he does this in order to involve us in his work. And here, Jesus tells his disciples to have people sit down. Look at with me. Verse 10. Here's what Jesus said. Have the people sit down. Now, there was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down, and the men, do you see that? The men numbered 5,000, probably more like 15,000, 20,000 people. No one knew at this point what Jesus was going to do. Not a single disciple knew what Jesus was going to do. Not a single person who sat down knew what Jesus was going to do. And yet Jesus asked them to get ready for the blessing. And he told them to do something. Now, why did he tell them to sit down? He could have just said, y'all stay standing and watch this. But he didn't. He involved them in his work. And it was a beautiful, incredible work. They didn't understand it, but they didn't have to understand it. They didn't understand why Jesus was telling them to sit down, but they didn't have to understand why. What did they have to do? Be obedient. I've said this many times before. Jesus is not looking for you to agree with his plan. He doesn't need you to bless His plan. He doesn't need you to understand His plan. When Jesus calls you to do something, what does He need you to do? Do it. Be obedient. Even if it doesn't make sense, and maybe especially if it doesn't make sense. This did not make sense. And yet Jesus gave them some clear instructions. And the disciples did exactly what Jesus told them to do. And it produced an incredible result. I want to show you just two ways very quickly that Jesus worked in this miracle to solve their real problem. Remember, their real problem was a lack of faith that Jesus would provide what they need. And I want you to see two ways that Jesus works in this miracle to solve that problem. First, the first thing He did was pray a very simple prayer. Look at it, verse 11, the first half of verse 11. It says, "Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks." That's it. He gave thanks. When He had given thanks, every gospel account shares something about Him giving thanks. Mark 6:41 says that He looked up into heaven and He gave thanks. Matthew 14:19 says the same thing. He looked up to heaven and He gave thanks. Listen to me. When you have problems, when you have a problem the size of this problem, the first thing you should do is give thanks to your God. And that is counterintuitive, right? Like, why are we giving thanks? But that's what Jesus did. He gave thanks for the food that wasn't even there yet. He had given thanks. He prayed a simple prayer. He gave thanks. Now let me give you two very quick instructions about prayer. You could write book after book after book after book on prayer and never exhaust the subject. But let me give you just two very simple things about prayer. Two very simple instructions for when you're going through something. Two very simple instructions about prayer. Here's the first one. Simply pray. That's it. Just pray. And when you pray, give thanks. Start out by thanking God. Present your request to Him with a thankful heart. That's what Philippians 4 says. So the first thing to remember about prayer, simply pray. And the second thing to remember, the second instruction about prayer, just pray simply. Simple prayers are incredibly effective. Jesus gave thanks. He didn't go into this long, lengthy prayer. How simple. Thank you, Father. Give us this day our daily bread. It is a simple prayer. When you're struggling, remember, pray simply. Just pray a simple prayer. But for whatever you do, pray. Simply pray. Jesus prayed a simple prayer. And then the second part of the miracle that I want to point out to you is that the Father supplied. He provided all that they needed and just a little bit more. Look at verse 11. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, there's that prayer again, mentioned twice, that ought to alert you to something. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, He distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish. What does your Bible say next? Thank you, Kevin. As much as they wanted. They were stuffed. And when they were full, verse 12 says, He told His disciples, collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the five, what kind of bread was it? Barley. From the five barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. Don't you just love that? These exhausted, tired, worn out, hungry disciples started this journey with doubt, but they were obedient to the Lord's command, and they watched as Jesus literally pulled food down from heaven, enough to feed the entire population of Moberly. Philip was worried they didn't have enough money to even buy a chicken nugget. Andrew was worried that they didn't have enough resources. We can't divide up five loaves among 15,000 people. But Jesus, according to God's word, Jesus provided more than their appetite could handle. They had their fill, as much as they wanted. But notice this. Look at verse 13. This was barley bread. What kind of bread did the boy bring? Barley bread. What kind of bread did Jesus pull from heaven? Barley bread. He didn't turn it into Texas Roadhouse rolls. He gave them barley, the bread of the poor, which tells us this, that he met their needs. He didn't give them their wants. They didn't walk out with a ribeye, but they were filled to the brim. He met their needs. And I promise you, he will meet your needs too. He prayed a very simple prayer, and the Father provided exactly what they needed and just a little bit more. Here's what you need to know. Your problem isn't always the problem. But regardless of what your problem is, it will always require God's solution. And if you look at this miracle, like, it reads really fast. This isn't a miracle that was stretched out over years or months or days. This is a miracle that happened in a matter of minutes. Like, this problem was solved within the hour. But my question for you today is, what about those problems that we all have where there's no end in sight? What about those days when we feel like the disciples? We just got set down and now the phone rings. We just got set down and now our kids are sick. We're just finally getting rest and now another problem. What about those times when you've been hit with problem after problem after problem, a problem so big that you can't solve, a problem that has caused you to question things about life? Well, I want you to remember this, that your problem may not be what you think your problem is. You may be confusing asthma with a jelly bean. Your problem, it may be the same problem the disciples had. Your problem may be a lack of faith in a God who will meet your every need. That might be your problem. And your problem might just be God's way of increasing your faith. And your solution is to trust God, to trust Him, to trust that He'll meet your every need. And when He meets your every single need, when He provides your daily bread, it will grow and mature your faith. Do you remember what we read earlier? Pastor Bob read it from James chapter 1. It's worth reading again, verse 2 and 3. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. That's big trials and little trials. The word there for various is like a bunch of colors. It's a whole lot of trials, from big to little. Consider it a great joy when you face all of those trials, verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith, which, by the way, is exactly what Jesus was doing when he was asking Philip, where are we going to buy this bread? He was testing his faith, was he not? He asked him that to test him. You know, verse 3, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So here's the question. Have you correctly diagnosed your problem? And here's my encouragement. Don't make the same mistake the disciples did. Don't make the same mistake that ER nurse did. Diagnose your problem correctly and consider it, whatever your problem is, big, little, or anything in between, consider it a great joy. And what you need to know, child of God, whatever you do, do not walk away from God in the middle of hard times. That'll be the first thought that pops in your head. Why is God making this happen? Why is God letting this happen? Don't you walk away from God. You keep walking. Listen, don't give up on the God who is writing your story. It's not over yet. Let Him have the pen. Let him write. Let Him finish your story. And trust that along the way, He will give you what you need. Hold fast to your faith in Christ. And if you're not a child of God, can I ask you just a blunt question? Why not? Why are you not a follower of Jesus. Why haven't you yet repented of your sin and given your life to the very one who made it? Why haven't you yet repented of your sin and given your life to the very one who gave his life so that you could have eternal life? The Bible says that we are all sinful people, and the wages of our sin is death. We are hopeless and we are helpless. But God. Let me read to you Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. Verse 6, he also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for you are saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared for us ahead of time. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be saved by grace through faith? Don't you want to be called God's workmanship, his handiwork? Don't you want to lean into the good works that God has prepared for you ahead of time? If you want that, you can have it. It's so simple. There's only one way you can have that, and that's simply to be saved, to become a believer in Christ, to admit to God that you've sinned, to believe that Jesus is God's Son, who did what the Bible says he did, lived a sinless life, died a sinner's death, and rose victorious from the grave 3 days later. Admit, believe, and confess. Confess that he is your Savior and Lord. And if you will do that, if you will repent of your sins and turn to Christ and trust in his finished work, what he accomplished on the cross, trust in him, he will come into your life. And brothers and sisters, he will solve your greatest problem, the problem of sin, death, and hell. That is your ultimate problem. And he will solve it if you repent of your sins and trust in him. Here's the end of it. Life gives us enough problems. You don't have to live very long to know that life gives us enough problems. My encouragement to you is this: don't face them without Jesus. And don't walk away from him in the middle of the storm. You can trust him. He's good. And he will see you through, supplying your every need along the way. Pray with me. Now, Father, thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. I pray, Father, that you would use my feeble words to glorify you. I pray, Father, you would do your work in this room as we stand in a minute to sing our concluding hymn. Lord, I pray if there are people in the room who are going through struggles, that you would strengthen them, encourage them, help them to see that you're going to use this situation for whatever that situation may be. You're going to use that for your glory. Father, I pray you would strengthen the faith of every individual in this room. I pray you would strengthen my faith. I pray you would strengthen the faith of our church collective, our church as a whole. I pray, God, you would meet our every need. And I pray, God, that when you do, when you meet our every single need, I pray you would remind us that you're the God who did that. And remind us to give thanks. Remind us to give thanks in the midst of the problem and to give thanks at the end of the problem. Remind us, God, to be a thankful and grateful people, for you have saved us and solved our greatest problem, the problem of sin. Father, if there's anyone in the room or listening on the radio or watching on YouTube who does not know you as Lord and Savior, would you move in their life right now in this moment? Would you bring conviction to their heart? Would you help them to turn to you and repent and be saved? And Father, would you help all of us to trust you all the more, grow our faith all the more, and be glorified as we endure trials and consider them pure joy. Thank you, Lord, for being a good God, a trustworthy God. We love you. I love you. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.